Welcome, everybody. Glad that you guys are here. Those of who haven't been here in a little while, do you like my new walk-up song that Jeremy put together for me? I love that. Love that. Can we just take a minute before I even get started and just listen to what's going on downstairs?
Yes.
Can you all hear that? I want to just lift up Pastor Lisa, who's down there with the kids, and just in prayer before we even get started. Lord, I lift up Pastor Lisa, who is downstairs sharing the joy of the Lord with all of the little ones who are down there with her. And everybody that helps in that ministry, Lord, give them strength, give them wisdom, give them patience, and bless them for all that they do to bring joy to those children who will eventually bring joy to this world who desperately needs it. So, Lord, we are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, speaking of prayer, we're in our series on prayer. If you haven't been with us for a while, or maybe you're out there or in here and you've never been with us, normally what we do is we teach through books of the Bible. We'll pick one and we'll just go entirely through that book. We're taking a little bit of a detour. We're teaching just a short kind of a mini-series on prayer, because prayer is so incredibly important for us to understand as Christians. It is a great blessing, and it's a great power that we are privileged to be able to use to fight against the schemes of the enemy, to fight against the lies, to fight against all the things that come at us in this world. Prayer is a huge weapon that we can use, and it's so underutilized. And sometimes we use it in a way that can actually be hurtful rather than helpful. And so I wanted to take a few weeks, I guess it'll end up being about 8 weeks, and do this little series on prayer. So we're going to start out like we always do. We're going to pray through the Lord's Prayer. If you remember, right, it's called the Lord's Prayer not because it's something specific about the Lord or to the Lord. It's because the Lord Jesus is the one that taught us to pray like this. And he actually opened up one of his teachings to say, pray like this. And so pray with me if you want. It's Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Love that prayer. Every time we do one of these different topics in prayer, whether it's adoration or thanksgiving or confession or healing or deliverance, we go back to that prayer, and it contains all of the pieces. And today's no difference. When we talk about deliverance, that last verse, 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to talk about that as we go on. But it's an incredible prayer. So we've done adoration prayers, prayers of lament, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of petition, and then last week we did healing prayers. Excuse me. Last week when we finished up healing prayers, I told you that we weren't going to do testimonies of healing at that time because I wanted people to be able to think about it and pray about it a little bit. But I want to take a minute, if anybody has something that the Lord's put on their heart right now as we open up, I've got the microphone right here, and if you have a testimony of healing that you would like to share just to encourage the body, I want to invite you to come up right now. And we don't have to. If there's nobody, then we'll just move on. But I know that there are some, and it would be a great encouragement. So if anybody would like to, yeah, Michael.
Okay. Last week, Bob talked about healing here and now or there and then. I have seen people miraculously healed here and now. God does that. He does that in his way. But my testimony is about the healings there and then. And it comes from three different things. We were planting a church in the industrial zone of Kaohsiung in southern Taiwan. And we were praying for a little neighbor, 5-year-old boy. we prayed hard that he would be healed, and he wasn't. My brother Jim had a horrendous cancer. Took his eye, took everything. He passed away at 47 years old, five kids. Prayed hard. And as you know, one reason that Ron and I decreased share is because we both lost our first spouses to cancer. And my late wife, if anyone would have been healed, it would have been her. We prayed hard for her. Three things that I take from that. One is that the goal is not healing. The goal is our faith. The goal is becoming more like Jesus. I really appreciated your words last week. And I've come to see if healing would strengthen our faith, he'll give us healing. If not having healing would strengthen our faith, the healing will be there and then. The second thing is that God defines victory. you know, people say, and I understand and fully agree, they beat cancer because they were healed. Lime beat cancer the way she fought it and died as a Christian. And she was healed there and then. And the third thing is, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. When do we keep fighting and when do we release? I can remember being with my brother in hospice. I mean, five kids, and he just wanted to love his family. Again, we prayed hard. All over the world, people are praying. But I remember the conversation with him is that there's a time when we stop fighting and we release. I mean, because one of the sad things from my wife is that people say, well, just keep fighting to Lynn because God's going to heal her. I can just hear God saying, look, I'm bringing her home. Just release, say the goodbyes, finish well with your family and all. So God, when I see, I believe God can heal, but what I trust is God's goodness, his wisdom, and his sovereignty. He's the one in control, and he wants us to become more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. So,
yeah. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Sandy?
I'm not going to stand up because I'm still really dizzy, but I wanted to tell you on the other end of the spectrum, I agree with Michael, there's a time to release. But sometimes we forget to ask for healing. And I remember one of the very first times I was pretty young. I was probably in my 20s, and I would get migraine headaches, terrible. And I just have to lay on the floor so nobody could move me. It was so bad. And Jim wasn't there. He had taken our daughter to somewhere because he knew that I had that problem. And I was thinking about all the things I could take. What could I take, God, to help me? And he said, why don't you try asking me? He said that so clearly to me. And I thought, oh, I guess it was maybe too small, or I don't know what I think he was back then. It was a long time ago. So I said, okay, I asked. And I felt this vacuum come over my head, and it sucked out the pain. And it was a literal feeling, a physical thing that just sucked out the pain. And after that, I got up and I went about doing what I had to do. It was amazing. So don't forget to ask, even for the times that you think are insignificant. And that was when I was really young, but most recently, well, I've had a couple things happen, but one stands out to me. A year ago, I was in the hospital, and I had gone through a procedure, and they did an angiogram, I think they call it, and I lost the clot where they went in, and I started bleeding profusely. And they had everybody in the room trying to get the bleeding stopped. And I had Jim holding my hand, and I know he was praying, and I was praying, one of those, help me, Jesus. And he did. They finally figured out a way to stop it, and I survived, but I could have so, my blood pressure had gone really low, but God is always there. Always, always, so don't forget to ask.
This is Bob's fault. As some of you may know, I still play ice hockey at my experienced age. And last summer, I took a real bad hit, tore my shoulder in three places and broke it. My doctors were the DU ice hockey doctors, and they insisted that you have to have surgery. Nothing else is going to fix it. Didn't do it. Jim prayed for it. A couple other people in church and some friends of mine prayed. It's totally healed. No surgery.
Should probably get going. I do have a message, and it's only 14 pages of notes, so you might be here for a while. Anybody have any plans for the afternoon? No. Thank you, guys. Thank you for sharing those. The Lord can and does heal. He is a healer. What Sandy said is perfect. I heard from the Lord, why don't you ask me? And I prayed, and I was healed. And when we hear from the Lord, I want you to do this, and we're obedient to that, that's when miracles happen, guys, whether it's healing or any other kind. We hear from the Holy Spirit. Healing is supernatural, as is our topic for today, which is deliverance prayer. Deliverance is supernatural. It needs to be a supernatural process, and by that, I mean it's outside of what we can physically do, and we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do those things. That's what supernatural means, and that a healing and deliverance is all about the supernatural. And so today's message on deliverance prayer, for some of you, if you're not familiar with that or you haven't gone into it, it might be a little edgy for what you're used to. But I'm going to try and make it all make sense. Promise. I promise if you stick with me, I will do that. Deliverance. Really, as I was sitting listening to worship and getting ready to come up here, the Lord just kind of spoke to me and it just said, you know, deliverance is all about identity theft, or more so preventing identity theft. Every time you see in Scripture where, you know, we go back to the Old Testament, you see that the Israelites were constantly being enslaved in Egypt and in Babylon and all the different things that happened to them. Every single time, the chief danger, not that the Lord never went to them and said, you shouldn't be subservient to these people. You shouldn't be cleaning for them and doing their bidding. What he said is, remember who you are. Over and over and over again, it's remember who you are. Don't slip into an identity that's not yours. And that was the fear every time they started to slip into that again, no matter where they were. And so identity theft is all about the enemy trying to come into your life and tell you, you're not everything that the Lord says you are. You're not everything that Scripture says you are. You are something much less than that. Let me tell you how valuable you are or aren't in his case. Let me tell you who you are and what you deserve. Don't pay attention to Scripture. That's for other people who are better than you. Let me tell you your new identity. And what happens is we take that identity on because it doesn't sound like the voice of the devil coming in. It sounds just like our voice. And we'll convince ourselves that that's really who we are and that's all that we deserve in life. So it's a battle for our identity. And so that's all the preface to getting into the message. So prayers of deliverance. I want to do the very first thing I can teach you about deliverance is setting an atmosphere. Setting an atmosphere, you can use that today, you can use that tomorrow. Setting an atmosphere is when you go into a place or you're prepared to start something, you want to make sure that the spiritual atmosphere is right. That means in your head, that your head is right, and that you're praying against anything in there that would be a hindrance. So let's say tomorrow is your first day on a new job. Before you go in, you might be sitting in the parking lot going like, oh, I don't know what this is going to be like. Pray and set the atmosphere in your mind, in your heart, and say, Lord, I know that you've called me to this. I know what you have for me is better than I could ever imagine. So Lord, let me trust in you. And I pray against any demonic influence in what's about to happen. Lord, I want to hear your voice and I want your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple. We can do that every single time. Every time I'm about to go into a meeting where I'm pretty sure it's going to go badly, I take a moment and I set the atmosphere. And the Lord says, I got this. Just follow me and we're going to be fine. And immediately you go in and you're calm. That's setting the atmosphere. So I want to do that right now. Lord, I pray that your will be done through this message today, that everything that we speak is of you. I pray that everything that we hear, everything that we share, is all because you wanted it to penetrate into our hearts and have your will. So Lord, that's what we want. I pray against any lie of the enemy, any scheme, any noise, any distractions, anything that would deter us from hearing and embracing the word that you have for us today. So not my will, Lord, but yours be done. If there are any words that I speak that are not of you, Lord, let them fall to the side and be forgotten. But Lord, let your heart shine through. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we are. The definition of deliverance. I want to just define it. I know I kind of already did that. But what I wrote down, so I have to read it because it's in my notes. To pray for deliverance is to request divine intervention in order to be freed from oppression, bondage, or lies. That's what a deliverance prayer is, especially geared towards those lies and that oppression that's rooted in demonic influence or demonic lies. In other words, it's to be set free. That's what it is. What it is not is this. Check the clip. It's very short.
You only do because God allows it. Did he allow that?
That is not what it is. You've all seen movies about exorcism and possession. It is not that. That's not what we're talking about. Now, before we go into the whole rest of the message, I want to do a little side note here on possession, because every time deliverance comes up, every time the demonic comes up, people ask about possession. Whether they ask about it, some are thinking it. The good news is, a Christian, if you have given your life to Christ, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you belong to him. You cannot be possessed by the devil. I want you to hear that. That is truth. You cannot be possessed. A couple scriptures to back this up. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also sealed us. Sealed is a stamp of ownership. And gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God, and it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. John 10, 27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You belong to Jesus Christ. If you have given him your heart, you cannot be possessed. That does not mean you can't be influenced, tormented, lied to, or various levels of demonic torment. It can happen, and it does happen, but you cannot be possessed. Okay, so all the Hollywood stuff aside. Now, if you're not If you're not a Christian, if you haven't given yourself to Christ, then all bets are off. And that does happen. But what we're talking about is being tormented, lied to, and held captive by the lies of Satan. That's exactly what we're talking about. And it happens to all of us to one degree or another every day. To one degree or another, it happens to all of us. And some more than most. Now, if you say, well, I'm not tormented on a daily basis, think again. Because again, to different degrees, I want to ask you a question. Has anybody here felt, let's just talk about today only, either anxiety or fear or depression or anger or maybe hate? Anybody experience, you don't have to raise your hand or look at the person next to you. Anybody experience any of those emotions today alone? Much less last week, last month. If you have, then you're being tormented. That's what it is. That's what torment is. Now, in order to recognize what's torment, we have to know what's the opposite of torment, which will help. The opposite of torment, the best that I can come up with, is what are the fruits of the Spirit? You've heard of the fruits of the Spirit, which we receive when we receive Christ. We also get the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Peace, love, patience, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All right, I think I got them all. Any emotion that you feel that is not one of those is from the enemy. Because if you say yes to Christ, you have those in you. You have those fruits in you. If you're experiencing an emotion or a feeling that is not one of those, it doesn't come from Christ. It comes from the enemy. And he will stir up those things in you. He'll stir them up just to make you get all enveloped in that. And that's what you're all about. Setting aside the fruits of the Spirit. That's torment. All those emotions are susceptible to manipulation, and the enemy is an expert at that. He will do that all day long. So, the next one is lies. Anyone here experience being lied to by Satan today? Anyone? Today, yesterday, last week, last month? If you think that you haven't, ask yourself this. Have you ever said any of the following statements to yourself? No one likes me. I'm too fat, too skinny, too ugly. Pick yours. I'm not smart enough. I'll never succeed. If I fail at anything, people are going to look down on me. I'm not good enough. No one will ever love me for who I am. I can't let anyone know the real me. I don't deserve what God promises. Any of those things resonate with anybody? Then you're being lied to. Because the promises of God, which are all contained in Scripture, refute every single one of those. Those are all lies from the enemy, and if you believe any of those, you're being lied to. You're made in the image of God. He knows your every thought, and he still chose you. He knows exactly who you are. You can't hide from him. You're a new creation. You're a citizen of heaven. Jesus calls you friend. If you struggle with any of those, I put together a sheet. I've got about 20 copies. If I need more, I'll make more. Out there on the foyer table. It's your identity in Christ. And it's just a bunch of scriptures that you can pray over yourself if you struggle with that. Give it to somebody who you know struggles with that. All right, so we've established that you're being tormented. We all are. We're being lied to. But what about it being held captive? When's the last time anybody here was held captive? Physically, maybe not many, if at all. But what about spiritually captive? And captive to what? If we look at the Hebrews, all in the Old Testament, they were captive to the nation of Egypt or Babylon. It was very easy to point to the enemy there. But it was all being driven spiritually by Satan. Today, what we see is a little bit different. The most well-known or most common scripture about deliverance is from Exodus, and most of you probably know it. Exodus 2:23. Now it came about in the course of these many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage ascended to God. Now, read Exodus. If you're not familiar with it, God did some amazing things to deliver them from bondage, right? That was as a result of their cry for deliverance. Set us free from this bondage. Now again, that was physical bondage, but we're all at risk of becoming slaves. Slaves to what? Slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Being enslaved to sin is just as bad, if not worse, than being physically held in bondage. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." You ever heard somebody say, "Oh, it's just a little sin. It doesn't hurt anybody." I don't see Jesus saying, "Everybody who commits a level 9 sin is a slave to sin. Everybody who commits a level 4 and below, you're probably okay." Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. What that means, you ever done something? Now, this is all theoretical because you probably haven't, I know. But you've committed a sin and then you've immediately had to follow it up with another one. Either because you wanted to or because you felt like you had to cover up what you did. And it goes on and on and on. And before you know it, you are so far down a road that there's no return from it. At least that's what Satan wants us to think. Everyone who commits a sin of any kind is a slave to that sin. Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." We put ourselves in that yoke. Jesus set us free. If we're a slave to sin, it's because we allowed ourselves to be put into that yoke of slavery. We allowed it. Satan tricked us into it, but we allowed it to happen. That's how that works. So let's go back to the Lord's Prayer again. It's that last verse, that verse 13. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Do you have that? Deliver us from evil. You know, every now and then I'll do a Greek or a Hebrew lesson based on a word. That word deliver, deliver us from evil. What do you have in your mind when you picture deliver us from evil? It just means like open the gates, right? Open the gates or break the chains, let us go. The word is so much deeper than that. The word is a Greek word. It's a verb, ruomai, and it means literally to snatch up a person to and for the deliverer in the midst of danger. Let me repeat that as best I can. To snatch up a person. You're in danger. You're in the middle of danger, and you want to be delivered. It means to snatch up a person out of that danger and bring you to the deliverer. To and for the deliverer. What it means is when Jesus paid the price on the cross, he set us free so that we would be drawn closer to him. We're set free so that we can go closer to him, not the other way around. Freedom, a lot of people think freedom just means I get to run, do whatever I want. True freedom means you press closer to our Savior. That's what true freedom is. Jesus not only set us free, but he gave us what we need to stay free. That's key. How many times have we been set free only to walk right back into slavery? It happens all the time. Scripture is full of examples on how they did it again and again. The Hebrews had the shortest memories of anybody that I have ever seen. Miraculously delivered from bondage and then immediately want to walk right back into it. But Paul said in the Corinthians, now, Paul wrote a lot about deliverance and spiritual weapons and spiritual warfare and things like that to the Corinthians, and it's reasonable, and I'll explain why in a second. But he wrote this to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And some translations use the word strongholds instead of fortresses. where Paul wrote that, he was writing to the people in Corinth, and it was because this is what Corinth looked like. You got that slide, that image? Corinth, it's a seaport, first of all, and it's got walls everywhere, walls and castles. It's got dozens of castle fortresses, but then also walls in all the strategic places to keep them from being attacked. Corinth was known for that. This is a shot from today. Most of them are still there. You can walk through them. That's what they're used to. And so the people of Corinth were like, our strongholds will protect us. Our strongholds will keep all the roaming navies and things that come through from attacking us. Our strongholds are what will protect us. So they were very verse-like, we're good. We don't even need God because our strongholds will protect us. Corinth was known for so many different gods. Like it was a come one, come all. Bring your God and let's all worship together. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want to worship is just fine. They didn't care who it was. And so they were completely full of all kinds of different beliefs. The idolatry and this culture of just fleshly delight and satisfaction was built in, you might say, to the very walls of Corinth. And the walls, the strongholds, are what they thought protected them from all of these things that would come at them. So that's the imagery that Paul is using when he says that these spiritual weapons that we have can demolish even strongholds. All these things that you count on to protect you, the spiritual realm is so much more powerful than that and can overcome all of those things, both good and bad. So this is the image that he's trying to paint to them. Spiritual strongholds are lies and whispers from the enemy that we hear so often and so convincingly that we eventually start to believe them. Because once the enemy gets you to believe his lies and just take that on, you're stupid, you're not successful, nobody will ever love you, you're whatever the lie is, once you take that on and start believing that, he can go, my work's done here, and go and torment somebody else. Because you'll carry that forward as if it's just your very identity. And we don't recognize it. That's what it means. We believe them as if they're our own thoughts. And then they cause us to live life fearfully. They cause us to live life like we're doomed to fail. And they cause us to have thoughts like a little bit of sin won't hurt anybody because who's going to know? And all of a sudden we say that so much that we can't recognize where it comes from. And we don't know. So our divine weapons, what are our divine weapons for demolishing and for fighting against these spiritual strongholds? What are they? It isn't worldly wisdom. It isn't the latest bestseller, I can tell you that much. It's not good luck charms. It's not well wishes. They're supernatural, and they're made to identify and break down the lies of Satan. That's what they're for. That's the weapons. And what they are is the Word of God and prayer. Those two things, the Word of God and prayer, all directed, enlightened, and heightened by the Holy Spirit. That's our weapon. That is our supernatural weapon. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of all that I have said to you. So he's speaking that to the disciples. He says, hey, don't worry about all these things that I've taught you in these 3 years with you that you've already forgotten most of. When I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and he will remind you of all that I have taught you. And it works that way with us. Everything in Scripture. Studying the Word is wonderful. We all need to study the Word to be able to recognize truth from lies. But the Holy Spirit's going to give you what you need if you give him the opportunity. And we give him the opportunity by asking. That's how we do it. When it comes to battles, the spiritual battles, the final battle between Satan and his demons and the armies of Christ is going to take place at a place, anybody know your Revelation? Where does it take place? It takes place in a place called Megiddo, or Har Megiddon is how it's where we get the word Armageddon. It's from Revelation, Revelation 16. In fact, I'll read you a few verses. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the entire world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon. That's the battle. That's the final battle, right? And Christ is, of course, victorious in all of that. If you go to Israel, you can actually go to that valley and look at the valley. It's amazing. But what we're talking about here is the battle that takes place for your soul. And that battlefield is much, much smaller, and it's much more intimate. In fact, it's typically about 4 to 6 inches wide. It's in your brain. It's in your head. That's where that battle takes place. And whoever wins the battle for the control of that space will control your life, your future, your peace, and your destiny. And none of those things, if Satan wins, is going to lead to what the Lord has for you. Because what you'll do is you'll willingly give up the blessings that God has for you. Anybody ever heard the story of Esau? Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of soup because he was hungry and he thought, I may never get the chance to eat again. So I'm going to sell my birthright, gift from the Lord. I'm going to sell that, just trade it away for a bowl of soup just because I'm hungry. Read Genesis 25 if you want more of that story, but it's a perfect example. The voice of the enemy, again, if Satan spoke to us and demons influenced us in these voices like we hear in little movie clips, they're all angry and growling and snarling. If you heard that voice telling you, go ahead and do that, it's fine. Most of us could probably go, I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that. But Satan is not like that. Satan is much, much smarter, and he's much, much trickier. And what his voice is going to sound like is it's going to sound like your voice. It's going to sound like you. And it's going to have all the reasons and all the things that you would say and the things that are going to resonate with you, because he's been studying you, and he knows what'll get to you. He knows what'll bother you. And he's going to speak to you in just exactly that way. Because he's good in that way. He knows his game. And his game is to steal your identity. And he's good at that. But prayer is our weapon. Prayer is our number one weapon against that. And it starts with identifying the lies of Satan and then refusing to believe the lies. It's not as hopeless as some might tell you. It's not as complicated as some might tell you. You identify the lies and then refuse to believe them. Now that sounds pretty easy, right? Let me tell you the scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see where they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world. We do this in deliverance ministry all the time. You test what you hear because the Holy Spirit speaks to you and Satan also speaks to you. So when you hear something, you have an idea that does not, I don't know if that sounds right. We ask, Lord, is that you? Or not? Do you confess that Christ is Lord? Without fail, demons cannot. Demons, what they'll do is they'll just shut up. They'll just go silent, don't say a word, and let you believe what you want to believe. But Christ and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. If you say, Lord, is that from you? Yes. Is Christ Lord? Yes. You'll hear that definitively. It works that way every single time. Once you've identified the lies then, once you've identified whether that's a lie or that's a truth, you have to speak the truth over them. So what you say about what's happening to you very much reveals what's in your heart. It reveals the direction you're going. Bad things happen to us all the time. Are you going to speak life over it, or are you going to say, things are hopeless? We have to speak life over the situation. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can bring death or life, and we get to choose. Choose to speak life. Remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30:19. He goes, I call heaven to earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life. Anybody ever thought it was weird that he had to add the last three words? I set before you, I'm setting you a plate. This one is life, this is death. This one is blessing, this one is curse. That ought to be the end of the story. But he has to add those three words. So choose life. Why does he have to say that? He has to say that because we have an enemy that is absolutely hell-bent on stealing your blessings. And he's going to convince you that choosing this plate, the setting of death, that somehow that's the one you either deserve or that you want. That's what he does. It should be easy, but it's not. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That is absolutely true. He is always looking for an opening, always looking for something he can use against you. Some are big, some are little. And here's what we need to know. All authority for deliverance comes from Christ alone. All authority for deliverance comes from Christ alone, but has been delegated to us to exercise, but only on the authority of Christ. Scriptures like this, James 4:7. Very simple. Resist the devil and he will flee. Anybody heard that? Resist the devil and he will flee. It doesn't say you very carefully have to pray this prayer and then make this sacrifice and then maybe burn this kind of incense. It says resist. And resist simply means saying, no, I'm not partnering with that. Do that and he will flee. Mark 16:17, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. Luke 9:1, Jesus calls the 12 together and he gives them the power and the authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. He gives them that authority. Then, my favorite scripture in all of the Bible, Luke 10:19, the words of Christ himself. Behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will injure you. That's all we need to know. There's nothing the enemy can bring against us that will hurt us unless we let it. And it's not meant to be complicated. It should be the most basic instinctual thing of all if it were not for the voice of the enemy. The voice of the enemy lies to us constantly. So with that, there are very few requirements for deliverance. Very few. Seven to be exact that I have in my notes. First of all, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That's the only way that his authority is delegated to you. Or else, the unclean spirits, there's stories in Scripture about an unclean spirit from Matthew wandering around and coming back, and the person ends up worse than they started with. That's a whole other story for another day. But you have to believe in Christ. Number two is you have to be honest. You can't lie to yourself. You certainly can't lie to the Holy Spirit. He knows the truth, but you can lie to yourself. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to be humble, meaning you can't do it on your own. You have to recognize that you need supernatural intervention to do it. You have to repent and renounce the sin in your life. It is not okay to say, I repent and renounce of the way that my addiction to drugs has hurt people. You have to say, I repent of my addiction to drugs. And turn away from it. Whatever it is, whatever your thing is, could be porn, it could be anger, it could be whatever your thing is. If it's sin, repent of it, renounce it, and turn away from it. It doesn't mean we do these little loophole prayers to say, I'm sorry that what I said hurt you. I'm sorry that that came out of me. That should be it. That's repentance. Then forgiveness. We cannot underestimate how important it is to forgive those people that have wronged us. If we fail to forgive, it literally hinders our ability to hear the word of the Spirit. It hinders that. So we have to forgive. We have to be active and participate. We can't just let someone else do it for us. And then obviously, prayer is where it all starts. So I want to do something. I'm already over on time a little bit, but I'm going to try and make this quick. If this is just not where you are now, that's fine. But I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to lead you through some prayers of deliverance. And if you're willing, I know that the Lord will uncover some things. It's going to be quick. So if you want to join me in this, then settle your heart, get your mind in a place. In fact, I'm going to pray to set that atmosphere. Lord, I pray that you speak to us all who are willing to hear your voice today, that you would speak to us in mighty ways, in loud ways, in understandable ways, not in parables or riddles, but in solid truth that we cannot fail to understand. Speak to us the truth. We need you. We need to be delivered from the lies of the enemy, and that starts with identifying the lies of the enemy. So, Lord, we stand against the voice of Satan and all of his demons, that they would have no place here today. They would have no voice. They would not be allowed to speak. They would be silenced in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to speak to us. Joel 2:32 says, whoever calls upon the Lord shall be delivered. And we pray for that right now. So I start, Lord, by the spirits of fear, the spirits of selfishness, of anger, of resentment, wandering spirits, spirits of sexual sin, spirits of addiction, spirits of hopelessness, spirits of anger. You have no place in the children of God who are here today. You have no place in us, and so we command you to flee in the name of Jesus. We cancel all permission that has been given to you. We cancel your assignment in our lives. And spirits, you must be gone in the name of Jesus. So what does God's voice sound like? If we ask the Lord to speak to us, what does it sound like to you? Again, as I've said, it should sound like your voice. Here's the problem, though. There's a rule in deliverance ministry. It's called the law of firsts. So when I ask you, what does the Holy Spirit say about that to you? And you ask the Holy Spirit, the first voice that you hear is more often than not the voice of the Holy Spirit. When you say to yourself, that doesn't make sense to me. Let me think harder. What you're doing is give an opportunity for the second voice to come in, which is the voice of Satan or one of his demons. So when I ask a question or you ask a question of the Lord, the first thing that you hear is more often than not from the Lord. We talk ourselves out of it because it doesn't make sense or we don't understand it. Go with the first thing that you hear. So the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to forgive. All of us. We're going to forgive. Matthew 18 is the parable of the debtor. Jesus tells this, and he actually explains that the penalty for failing to forgive those who have sinned against us, it's why it's in the Lord's Prayer, is actually being delivered to your tormentors. Did you know Jesus said that? If you fail to forgive, you're actually going to be delivered over to them. Now, he could teach a whole message on that. Bottom line is it's important to forgive because Jesus said so. So pray this with me. Father God, will you show me who I need to forgive? And you may already know that. You may already have it in your mind, but ask the question because he may show you people that you don't even know are there. And if you've received either a face or an image or a name or you know who you need to forgive, then we pray forgiveness. So pray this with me. Father God, I repent of judging people around me. Judgment is not mine. Judgment is yours alone. And so, Lord, out of my free will, I choose to forgive them for everything that they have done to me. Everything that I perceive that they have done to wrong me, Lord, I choose of my own free will to release that person and forgive them. And Lord, I lift them up to you and ask for your blessing on them. I pray that you bless that person with more and greater knowledge of who you are. And I release them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, you can say that prayer 100 times if you need to. You can say it every single day when somebody comes up that you need to forgive and you're having a hard time letting go. Say that. And I always find that going the step further and asking the Lord to bless them, it's hard to do that in earnest if you haven't let go. So do that. Here's the next one. We need to repent to those that we have wronged. We need to make amends to those that we have done wrong to. We honor God when we honor his children. Matthew 5:22 says, "But I say to you," the words of Jesus, "everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Because you're angry with somebody, you're guilty before the court. "And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering and leave the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. And then come and present your offering." So here's how that works. We pray together. "Father God, show me someone who I have wronged. Show me someone that I need to make amends with." Now, if you received somebody, our human brain is going to go, "But how? How? I don't even know where they are. I don't even know who they are. They'll never speak to me." The Lord will show you. What you need to do is say, "I make a covenant with you, Lord, that I will make amends." Now, maybe that making amends is however he shows you. It may not even involve direct contact. If you make that covenant, it's already done in the eyes of the Lord. It's done. So pray that prayer. "Lord, I repent of wronging this person. And Lord, I vow to continue to seek your spirit on how to make amends. But I repent before you for what I have done that was wrong. And I vow to not do it again. Lord, I lift them up to you for your blessing. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen." Now ask this question. Ask this question directly to Father God. "Father, is there anything that I am doing, anything that I am thinking that will hinder me from hearing your voice? That will hinder me from approaching your throne?" And listen for that answer. Again, it's going to be the first answer that you hear. Whatever you heard, if it sounds like something the Lord might say to you, then let's pray that. If it sounds like it's not from the Lord, ask that question. If it's something like, "Yeah, what I heard is you're not good enough and you'll never be good enough," ask that question. "Lord, is that from you? Is that your voice, or is that voice from somewhere else? And if it's not, then I'm not going to partner with that. So is there a lie I'm believing? Is there a lie I'm believing about you?" And then if there's a lie or anything that would hinder, you ask the Holy Spirit right now, "What is the truth that you need me to know? What do I need to know? What's the truth?" And then we act on that truth. Pray this: "Lord, I repent of believing the lies of the enemy. I repent of not seeking you when something didn't sound right. Lord, I want your truth. So I pray that your spirit would speak to me now and fill me with truth. So much truth that there's no room for any lies of the enemy. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen." The last one The last one I want to do, pray this with me. Father God, you know our hearts. You know our fears. You know our needs. You know what's troubling us. You know what's occupying our thoughts right now. Father, what's the answer to that? What do you want me to know about the things I am preoccupied with? Listen for an answer. And then pray this, Lord, is there anything else that you want to show me here today? Is there anything else you want me to know? Now remember, if you got anything negative that sounded against the word of God, pray against that. Do not believe it. Test it. Ask if it's from the Lord or not. And if it's from the Lord, then hang on to that. That's your blessing for today. So let's close in prayer. Lord, I want to seal these truths that you have given us. And I want the lies that we have heard to just fall aside. In the name of Jesus, let nothing that is not of you take root in our spirit. Let nothing that is not from you have any power, any authority in our lives. Lord, we want you and more of you. We refuse the voice of the enemy. We refuse his influence. In Jesus' name, amen. Last two scriptures, short ones. The battle for your eternity is real, and it is fought supernaturally. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given you everything to be victorious. 2 Timothy 4, it's a great one. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right. Remember, we're going to go into communion now. If you've never taken communion with us, you are welcome to. The only requirement is that you declare that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take communion with us right now. The way we do it is just line up down the middle. We'll have two stations right here, both with wine. And you take the bread or the cracker and dip it in the wine and take communion like that. We have self-serve in the back with just juice if you'd prefer that. All you have to do is recognize that it's through Christ and his sacrifice that we can stand against the lies of the enemy and be thankful for that. And we take communion together. We will also have prayer team in the back. I'll be around afterward if you want more information about deliverance prayer or anything that you heard or you need somebody to pray with you. We have prayer team in the back, so take advantage of that. And in the meantime, let's walk victorious. We do not have to be subject to the lies of the enemy. We do not have to just listen to what we hear in our head and walk as if that's the truth. We have the authority and we have the tools and the weapons to test those thoughts. Throw out the garbage and hold on to what is true. Amen? Thank you, guys.